for this morning, as we come to your word, that you would give us wisdom. That your spirit would open our eyes to the wonderful things that you have for us in your word. That we would be radically transformed by your truth, and that we would hear the voice of the shepherd, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, and we would willingly follow after him, desirous to be right next to him as he leads us to those green pastures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John. John chapter 10. For those who have not been here, we have been going through the Gospel of John all year, and our goal is to complete it by the end of the year. And now we find ourselves in John chapter 10. The reason we've chosen John is because he was the disciple that was closest to Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's a simple gospel with simple truths in it. And yet this morning I have to confess to you that we are going to spend at least 2 weeks in this chapter, and it is one of the most difficult in the Gospel of John. For a simple guy who's just a fisherman and is simply a lover of Jesus Christ and writes in very simple, short, small words, he has some very big concepts that he wants us to grasp out of John chapter 10. And so I'd like to read through verses 1 through 18 if you follow along with me as we read. It says this in John 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate, is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. For when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Welcome to a difficult text. Now this morning, we're going to look at what we call an allegory. Okay? That's what this story is. It is intricately related to what has just happened in John 9. In John 9, Jesus healed the blind man. He's ended up back in the temple talking to people after escaping away. They wanted to kill him. And realizing that Jesus restored sight to the blind. They want to kill Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They're very frustrated with the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus, after healing this blind man, and the blind man declaring that he believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus then tells this story. Now, we do have to ask ourselves the question, what is an allegory? Okay, now, I looked up the definition of an allegory, and ultimately it boiled down to this. An extended metaphor. Okay, what's a metaphor? So I had to go look it up again. This is as simple as it gets in definition. I tried to write my own definition for this. It was very confusing. So we're just going to go with this one. All right? An extended metaphor, okay, is a metaphor which is drawn out beyond the usual word or phrase to extend throughout an entire poem or stanza, usually using multiple comparisons between the unlike objects. So ultimately, a metaphor is a comparison between unlike objects, okay? Let me give you an illustration. In the evening of his life. Now, does life have evening? No. But it gives us a metaphor. A simile uses like or as. Life is like the evening, or like is as an evening. Okay? But a metaphor is a comparison between two unlike things. Evening and life, they're not the same thing. And yet, the evening of life gives us an idea that we're talking about later times, right? As the sun sets, so life sets. All right? That's kind of what we're thinking of. That's what Jesus does here for us. He gives us an allegory. Now, for those that are familiar with allegories, we have people like, or we have writers that wrote books like Dante's Inferno. Or if you think of John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Okay? It's an allegory. It's a story that compares like things. The main character in John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, is Christian. Now, he doesn't start out as a Christian, but his name is Christian, and it will carry through. And you have to go through things like the Swamp of Despond. All right? And it's this gloomy place that you go to. All right? The whole thing is an allegory. Jesus here gives us an entire allegory, verses 1 through 18. All right? And we need to understand this. Chapter 9 has set Jesus up to tell this allegory. He's telling it to the same people that are around in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 at the temple. It's his disciples. It's the Pharisees. It's the woman found in the act of adultery. And it's also now a blind man that's been healed at the temple gates. And all the people that have gathered to see these things in the temple. And the reason I believe it's a continuation and not just a new thought is because he starts with the phrase in John chapter 10, I tell you the truth. Or some of you might have in your version a different thing. It says, I most solemnly assure you. They mean the same thing. I tell you the truth, I most solemnly assure you. And nowhere in all of the Gospels, when this phrase is used, does it start a new thought. It's always an amplification or explanation of a continuation of a thought. So here we have it at the beginning of one of our chapters, and yet it's not the beginning of a new thought. So he's starting from the beginning. And he's talking about a shepherd and sheep and a watchman, a gatekeeper. All these things he wants to tell us about. And the interesting thing is that he's doing it to Pharisees who know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. These people are not slouches. They've studied the Word. They know the Old Testament. Many of them have memorized the first five books of the law. They know it. So Jesus, calling upon Old Testament analogy, is going to tell us an allegory using Old Testament terms. Listen to what we find in the Old Testament. Jehovah, or the Lord, or Jesus, is the shepherd of Israel and of individual believers in the Old Testament who Jesus Christ regards as sheep. In Psalm 23, verse 1, tell me if you remember this. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or the Lord, same word. Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 79, verse 13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. That's what we were just doing this morning. We're the sheep of your pasture. We're your people. And you're our shepherd, he says. So we look at Psalm 79 and we find out we are the sheep of his pasture and we praise God forever. Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm chapter 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Ezekiel 34, verse 15 and 16. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Now we not only find out that Jesus, Jehovah, the Lord is our shepherd, we also find that he's good, he's tender, he's gentle, he's loving, and he's kind. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here we already have, before the New Testament, we have Jesus as this good, kind, gentle, loving shepherd. And yet, we're also warned in the Old Testament about evil shepherds. Bad shepherds. This is what it says in Jeremiah 23, verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Or Ezekiel 34, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" Zechariah 11, verse 17. "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock." So Jesus here in the Old Testament presents himself as the good shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep of his pasture who he takes care of. And this is the context, both Old Testament and current at the temple, that we take into the allegory that Jesus wants us to see. Now, I'm going to give you a warning before we even start the allegorical interpretation. An allegory is a story that not every piece has a represented meaning. What I mean by that is, it could say the sheep walk along the road. But the road isn't necessarily anything. It's just where sheep walk. It doesn't have any meaning. It's just a road. If you've taken class at you and I in a literature or philosophy, you could be reading a passage by Plato and you come across "the grass is green." And someone may raise their hand and say, "Oh yes, the green grass of Plato. Well, I know exactly what that means because in the young years of his life, as he was doing philosophy..." It just means the grass is green, man. It doesn't mean anything else. It's just green grass. You know what? There's things like that in this text. It's just green grass. It's just the road. So as we run across those, I'm going to say the goal of an allegory is to get the central meaning, not necessarily to interpret every small thing that's in the text. It would be wrong of us, and it would be too much misinterpretation and misrepresentation if we came to this and applied or tried to come up with a meaning with everything you find. So go for the main idea, not always the intricate detail that you may be able to extract, but could also be wrong. Okay? And that's what I'm going to seek to do here. I'm going to let the scripture interpret itself, and where there is no definitive interpretation for us presented, we're going to leave it alone. Okay? Because there's enough meat to chew on here that we could choke this morning. So I want to be careful that we don't do that. Alright. Verse 1. "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter by the sheep pen, but by the gate..." "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Hey, Lucas, you want to go ahead and throw up that screen? I'm going to put these up here. You can just look at them. They're not for right now, but as we go through this, this is what these will mean. So you can write them down and you can go back to the text later. It'll just be easier than me saying this over and over if you can look up at the screen and say, "Oh yeah, that's what he's talking about." Okay? Think about this, verse 1. "The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now, a sheepfold is simply a walled enclosure with no roof, and it has a gate, usually set in either the middle of a pasture or outside a nearby town. You got to understand something about these sheepfolds. They're huge. They're enormous. They're not just waist high. They're like 6-7 feet high. And they keep in all the sheep of all the shepherds who are in the area at night. A shepherd would come leading his sheep. They're following behind. And he leads them up to the gate and opens the gate or the door and leads them in. He walks in before them and he would deposit them there. Then he would leave and there would be a watchkeeper or a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper that would make sure that no one got from the outside in. The watchman would normally be on the inside of the fold. The door would be locked so that no one else could get in. And he would listen for the voices of the people over the wall. And when he heard someone familiar, he would open up the door so the shepherd could get their sheep.
You with me so far? This is the analogy that Jesus is using. This is the allegory he presents to us. The man who does not enter this sheep pen, this walled enclosure with a door that's locked, the man who climbs over the wall, that's a thief and a robber. That's pretty easy to identify. Okay? Now the thief, just think about this. This isn't hard. A thief is someone who wants to take someone else's property. Got it. What's the difference between that and a robber? A robber uses violence. Okay? So there's really no difference between these two words. One is I take your stuff. One is I beat you up and take your stuff. But the end result is the same. Your stuff gets taken. Okay? That's what he's saying here. The thief and the robber is the one who jumps the wall and takes your stuff. Or beats you up and takes your stuff. And they would never use the gate. That's the whole point. If the watchman heard the thief's voice on the outside, he's like, "Hello, I'm a shepherd, I'm here to get my sheep." He's like, "I don't know who that is." Then he's not letting you in the locked door. So, they have two choices. Jump the wall, or don't jump the wall, but you're not getting in by the door. So the people that are jumping around the back of these enclosures, those are thieves and robbers. You can identify them easily. Now, who does Jesus mean by a thief and a robber? It's the Pharisees. He's talking right to them at the temple. And he's using this allegory without going, "You're robbers and thieves." He's like, "Here, let me tell you a story. There's these sheep pens that we have outside. And you know the guys who jump over the walls to steal things? Those are thieves and robbers." But Jesus intends this. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to do violence to him. They've been avoiding the door, which is Jesus. They will not believe in him. They will not trust in him for eternal security, either by disbelief or by outright opposition to Jesus. They are against him. And not only that, they're trying to steal his converts. Look back at John chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 22, John 9:22. Remember the blind man we talked about last week? His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ was to be put out of the synagogue. So if they must, they will use threats and they will throw people out of the synagogue. Whatever they must do to get converts to leave Jesus, to get these people who are following Jesus to leave him, they will do that. They are thieves and robbers. They're trying to take from Jesus and do violence, not only to him, but to his followers. In contrast to the Pharisees, Jesus, who has been appointed by God and sent by God as the Savior of the world and the Messiah of Israel, he is to lead his people. And he is referred to in verse 2 as the shepherd of the sheep. So who does the watchman open the door for in this story? The shepherd of the sheep. And that's Jesus. So when Jesus comes to the door and says, "Hey, I'm here for my sheep," the watchman opens the door and he walks out. Now, here's where I'm going to caution you. There are a lot of guesses at who this watchman is, what it could be. I'm not even going to tell you what I think it is. You have no understanding from Scripture, interpretation-wise, of interpreting itself, who the watchman is. There are a lot of guesses that we could hazard, but we're not going to this morning because I think that Jesus is just telling the story, and this is a person who is naturally in the story. A watchman was always at the gate. A watchman was always in the fold. He's just a watchman. Jesus is talking about coming to the gate, shouting out, "I need my sheep." The watchman opens the door and he's just a natural part of the story that people would have understood in that day. I don't know if the watchman has any particular meaning other than he watches the door. Verse 2. The man who enters by the gate, he's the shepherd of the sheep. So now you have two people. Guys who are jumping the wall, those are thieves and robbers. And the guy who enters by the gate, that's always the shepherd. Look at verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now here's the scenario that we have. The shepherd has gone in the evening, out of the pasture, walked them to the fold, the sheep pen. He walks them in and deposits them there. He then leaves, goes for a good night's sleep at the bed and breakfast at Jerusalem Inn. Okay?
When he's gotten up in the morning, and it's a bright early morning, he gets up early and he goes out to get a sheep because he now must walk them back to the pasture so they can feed. So during the night, the doorkeeper, the watchman, he's been with the sheep. He knows who the shepherd is because when he walked in, he said, "Hi, I'm the shepherd of the sheep." And he introduced himself and they talked for a bit. And he talked about, you know, like how moms are. Okay, here's my baby, and here's the bottle, and here's some diapers, and if you need me, here's my cell phone number, and I'll be calling every 2 hours to make sure they're okay. All right, same thing with the shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He drops them off. He gives the instructions. Hey, I want you to feed him this, and I want you to have him drink this. And they know each other now. And then he goes off to sleep. And when he comes back in the morning, the doorkeeper hears the shepherd's voice, and he opens the door. And also when the shepherd shouts over the door, the sheep hear his voice. And they hear. And if you have like an animal, not a sheep necessarily, but if you have an animal, all right, they hear you undo the door, or maybe some of you take your dog for a walk and they hear the leash, cling, 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 cling. And they're like, right? And they can't slow down, their whole body's just waggling all over the place because they know what's coming. That's the sheep. Jesus walks the door. Well, I shouldn't say Jesus, yes. The shepherd walks through the door. All right, and he shouts over the door, "Hey, I'm here for my sheep." And the sheep are like, right? So it's time to go out to pasture. It's time to go. So they're eager because they know their shepherd's voice. And they go wherever the shepherd is because he's got good stuff for them. They get to lay down in green pastures. They get to go by the water. They get to see all this beautiful stuff and walk around with the shepherd. They're excited to be with the shepherd. They know who their shepherd is and they're ready to follow him. They don't just hear the shepherd's voice. They listen to it. And when he commands, come out of the sheepfold, they come. They hear him. And Jesus, in this passage says that they're led out to the shepherd. So the shepherd stands at the door and the sheep line up behind him and he leads them out with him. This is the analogy of Jesus for us. Jesus has deposited the sheep he's deposited his sheep in a myriad of sheep among the pen. It's not just Jesus' flock that's there. Jesus has taken his sheep and dropped them in the pen. And now there's a ton of sheep inside the pen. There's 5, 10 guys with sheep in there. Okay? And when Jesus comes to the door, he calls out for his own and his own line up behind him, and he leads out his own and they follow him. That's the scenario that we have here. Verse 4, and when he has brought out all his own, that means there's some left in the fold, so he's brought out all of his own sheep. He goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Just remember, there's tons of sheep in the fold. But the only ones that follow Jesus are his. In the morning when the shepherd comes to the fold, they would call out to the sheep. And so there's 5 or 10 guys that are coming to get their sheep. And there's hundreds of sheep, maybe thousands in a fold. The shepherd calls out, "Hey, my sheep." They all line up behind him. Basically, they call come in a flock. And he leads them out, he says. They follow him because they know his voice. They follow him because they're his. He owns them. And I want you to notice something else. The shepherd leads. If you were to go over to the Mediterranean, you would not see anyone driving sheep. As a matter of fact, my senior pastor, my home church, named Ron McDougall, he's been at that church for about 35 years. He had a trip over, I think he's taking 2 over to Israel, into the Holy Land. And one time they were over there and they saw a shepherd, you know, with a staff, and he's leading these fat-tailed sheep. You know, they got these big tails on the back of them and walks them out. We dock all our sheep's tails. They don't. They have these big, fat sheep tails. Right? So they're walking and the shepherd leads them and he's got this crook to help them get out of ditches and out of places they shouldn't be, but he's leading them. The second trip Ron took over there, he saw a guy driving them like we would in America. You know, he's behind them and he's pushing them. He's herding them. And Ron McDougall said to the tour guide, "I thought shepherds led over here." He goes, "They do. That's the butcher." Okay? So, you don't want to see a story where Jesus is hurting people. All right? You want to see a story where Jesus is leading them. All right? And that's what we're talking about here. He's leading the sheep. He's leading them. Okay? Now, Jesus walks into the sheepfold, and the sheepfold is Israel. Because Jesus is specifically talking to Israel at this point. He's specifically talking to Jewish people. And he says, I have sheep in this fold. My sheep are in the nation of Israel. And when I speak to Israel, my sheep, not all of Israel, but my sheep that are in Israel hear my voice, and I lead them out of the sheepfold. This is a hard teaching. You'll remember how adamant I was about John 3:16, that God loves the world and He sent His only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe that with all of my heart, that God loves the world and that those who believe will be saved. But we cannot neglect a passage like John 10 that comes from the same author that says, there are people who will not believe, and the reason they do not believe is they are not God's sheep. They can't hear Him because it's a stranger's voice. And this is a hard teaching from John. We can neither apologize for John 3:16, nor should we apologize for John 10. God knows what He was doing when He put it in Scripture. He knows what He was doing when He gave us His Word, because our God is a great God, and we should not add to or subtract away from the significance of the Word of God. And He says here, there are sheep in Israel who are not mine, and they will not hear my voice, and they will not believe. That's a hard teaching. Says Jesus is the shepherd and the sheepfold is Israel. And Jesus walks into the sheepfold, which is Israel, and He speaks to those sheep which are His. In other words, He calls out, here, sheepy, 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 sheepy. I don't know how you call sheep, so that's the best you get. All right. And the sheep that are His hear His voice and they follow Him because they love His voice and they know that He's taking them to green pastures and to still waters where it quiets their soul. They follow Him because they know His voice. Now, I do want you to also understand that Jesus calls out to all of Israel. He does not call out to only His own. He calls out to everyone, all of Israel. Follow me, He says. But only those that are His will follow. It's not as if Jesus reduced the call. He did not. He calls out to all. Repent and believe and be saved, He tells Israel. But only those that are His will hear Him, will listen to Him. And listen is probably a better word. Will listen to Him and follow. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. I say to you, hey, the maroon Suburban with the license plate number 164LGO, your lights are on in the auditorium. How many of you heard that? Did everybody hear that? How many people are getting up and moving? It should just be me because that's mine. If you think it's yours, we're going to have a problem, right? Because I'm the only one that's going to respond to the call. Even though it went out to everyone, I'm the only one who moves because it's for me. Because I heard Him, and I listened, and I recognized, oh, He's talking to me. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. He calls out to all of Israel, and He cries and He weeps over Israel, please repent and believe. But only those that are His will turn and walk towards Him and desire to be with Him. Verse 5. But they will never follow. These sheep, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from Him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what He was telling them. Two things are blatantly obvious. One is, in this culture, and it's still true today, you can have guys dress up in the same clothes as the regular shepherd of the sheep. And they can try to imitate His voice, but those sheep will just stand there staring at Him. Like, we're not going anywhere because you're not the shepherd. It's been tried over and over again. You can go on the internet and look at all the ways they've tried to trick sheep into following the wrong shepherd. They know who the shepherd is and they follow that shepherd. That is true of those that Christ is calling out from among Himself. They hear His voice and they follow. But it's also true of those that find Jesus Christ to be a stranger to them. They're not His. They don't follow Jesus. So when Jesus calls out, repent and believe, they run away. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to repent. They don't want to believe because Jesus is a stranger to them. It's not until the voice of the master who is truly their master, the shepherd, calls out to them that they hear him and they believe. John, the end of verse 6, says, but they did not understand what Jesus was telling them. Why do you think that was? They didn't understand him because they weren't his sheep. And that's the indictment right there. They didn't understand because they weren't his. Are you trying to tell me his disciples were standing there going, oh, he can't be talking about the Pharisees, could he? No, they're going, oh, he's talking about the Pharisees. You know, they're trying to find a way out. They just tried to stone him earlier. Jesus had just slipped through the crowd. Now he's back with a blind man and an adulterous woman. And they're standing there and Jesus is going, let me tell you a story. And you're the robbers. And the reason you can't hear is because you're not my sheep. And the disciples are like, this is a bad idea. This is an uncomfortable place for them to be. And I think that it creates uncomfortability today. It's not even a word, is it? It creates a feeling of being uncomfortable today. When you read this text, doesn't this make you uneasy? It should. Because you read it and you hear that if you're not following after God, it may be because you're not his sheep. And this should scare you because the destination of a sheep that does not follow God is eternal damnation. It should scare us that this could be us. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said again, they did not understand him, so he decided to continue on. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Now you've confused me. I thought you were the shepherd, the good shepherd, the cares for the sheep. And now you're the gate. So let me understand this. You're the gate that you yourself walk to. You call out to the watchman. The watchman opens you. And then you walk in. Does this confuse anyone but me? Let me tell you, I think this is great. This gives us a good idea about who God is. Because God cannot be explained in one metaphor. He's too big. He's too grandiose. He's too glorious to go. He's the shepherd. Never goes, oh, God's a shepherd. I see. No. He's the gate. I mean, he's the light. I mean, he's the resurrection and the life. No, maybe you're not understanding. He's the bread. No, he's the living water. Do you see what I'm saying? He's Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. He's Elohim. He's Jehovah, he's... And it goes on and on and on because God is too big to be wrapped up in one analogy. So Jesus goes, let me try again. You don't get the shepherd? Let's stick with the sheep theme and go with the gate. Here you go. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. And when Jesus says, I am the gate, he says it with an emphatic I. In other words, I alone and the gate. I am always the gate for the sheep. There has never been another gate but me. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the only one through which we can have legitimate access to the sheepfold. If we're going to be in the sheepfold, then we must go through Jesus. John 14, verse 6. We're not to that chapter yet. But John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Because I'm the gate, he says. And the shepherd. I'm the gate. Jesus and Jesus alone is always the gate. And that tells us two things. One, Jesus is a gate for the shepherd. Now, I realize that the true shepherd is Jesus himself. But Jesus is the gate for the shepherd. In other words, Jesus has access to the sheep through himself. Secondly, Jesus is the gate for the sheep. For the shepherd, Jesus is the door to the sheep. And for the sheep, Jesus is the door to salvation or to green pastures and still waters. Jesus is both. He's an in and out. The sheep come in, the sheep go out, right? And if they're following Jesus, we find out that Jesus is the door to the sheep by which he has access to them. And as they're led out, they go out to the door of salvation. So both in and out, Jesus is for us. Now,
He says something startling in verse 8. All those who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And I started thinking, all those? You mean like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and all the kings and prophets? All those people? No, certainly we must limit this phrase all to the context of what he's talking about. And this all, I believe, is referring simply to the Pharisees that he's looking at. When Jesus Christ is born, the Pharisees are there, and they are not following after the Messiah. And so Jesus is contrasting himself again with these thieves and robbers who are the Pharisees, and saying that the true sheep have never listened to the misleaders who are the Pharisees. We know that they're thieves and robbers already because they tried to use violence to silence Jesus. They've been trying to steal away converts. The Pharisees were already in existence in the world when Jesus comes, and it's easy to see how Jesus would say, they were before me. In other words, they were here when I was born. Okay, but verse 9 then he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So if he's the gate, the only way to salvation, whoever enters will be saved. And again, when he says that he's the gate, he says, whoever enters the gate, whoever enters will be saved. Now the question we have to ask is, I thought that there were hundreds, maybe thousands of sheep in the sheepfold. Certainly there's a lot of people in there. How do we know which ones are Jesus? How do we know which ones are His? How do we know that Jesus has any of them in the sheepfold of Israel? And the answer is, because when He calls to them, they hear them and they follow Him. They follow His commands. They listen to His word and they do what He says. Now, this is not work salvation. This is my life has been radically transformed by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because His Spirit lives in me, I'm acting out of faith and I'm doing works of faith, He tells them. He continues. Look at the end of verse 9. He will come in and go out and find pastures. He's talking about sheep. They're going to come in, they're going to go out. When the sheep come in, they're saved. And when Jesus calls them out of the sheepfold, they hear His voice, they will follow Him. And we're going to talk about why they're called out of the fold in just a minute. Okay? Hold on to that thought. We're going to talk about that. But you need to know that when they come in, they're saved. And when they come out of the fold, now they're following Jesus, they're hearing His voice, and there's a reason why He calls them out. He leads them out to lush green pastures. And listen to Psalm 23. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yet contrasted with that is verse 10, the thief. See, Jesus is the one who leads them out to green pastures, but the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The Pharisees come to steal and destroy what's in the sheepfold. They come to Israel and they're taking from Jesus and they're destroying people. In other words, they're sending them to hell by teaching them to trust in something that is not salvation. They're teaching them to trust rules and regulations, not grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says they're destroying them. And Jesus Christ is the antithesis to the thieves and robbers. He makes alive what was once dead. He makes them alive, it says. The exact opposite of killing, destroying is Jesus Christ, the one who makes alive. Jesus is telling us that He came to make alive the sheep that are His. Then in verse 11, again, back to the Good Shepherd. Now you can see why they're having some hard time with this. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd, He says. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now we have a problem. This is where the allegory breaks down. The reason is, I want to say this correctly so I don't mislead you. There is no shepherd in the world that acts like Jesus acts for a sheep. It's a good analogy as far as it goes.
But there's a difference between a shepherd who sees a lion coming out of the woods and he wrestles them and loses his life, because that's not laying down his life, that's having his life taken. There's a big difference between what Jesus is going to talk about when he lays down his life and what a shepherd happens to a human shepherd when his life is taken from him. Now, he may care very much for the sheep as a shepherd, and he may want what's best for the sheep, and he may fight the lion or the bear. He may do all those things, but he doesn't lay down his life willingly. He fights to the end, and if he dies, then he does, but he's doing it protecting the sheep. The problem is that that is not what we talk about when we talk about Jesus. Jesus gives himself for the sheep. No one takes his life. Jesus pours out his soul for us. The lion or the bear or the thief or the robber does not and never will take Jesus' life. Jesus cannot have his life taken. He can only lay it down, for he is God. It's not, and I want you to think about this, it's not as though there is an epic battle that is raging between the Pharisees and Jesus, as if Jesus cannot overcome the Pharisees and, oh no, it's too big of a task for me to handle some measly Pharisees. For crying out loud, when the people come to arrest him, Jesus speaks, they fall on their back. He could have just walked through the middle of them and said, see you guys. But he doesn't. He turns himself over to them and allows them to do what they will, but he does it willingly. And you can't say that of an earthly shepherd. So in some ways the analogy breaks down, but you're getting the point. His life will not be taken from him. That's why, if you want to look quickly at verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And trust me, when an earthly shepherd gets killed, there's no getting out of the grave. That's solely victory for Jesus. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus Christ is unlike the earthly shepherd. He's like him in the fact that he protects the sheep, but he's unlike them in the fact that his death is what saves the sheep. In the earthly realm, a shepherd dies, the sheep get eaten. Right? A wolf, a bear, a lion comes to the sheep. The shepherd dies. The sheep run away. They don't have a shepherd anymore. Or they get eaten. If you're the slowest sheep, you get eaten. That's what happens. However, Jesus, through his death, as he lays his life down for the sheep, purchases life for them. Verse 12. Now, the hired hand. Oh, great. Another guy to the story. Who is this? A hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, I want to erase in your mind all the hypotheticals, because Jesus is not talking in hypotheticals. He's not saying, well, let's pretend you had a really good worker. And he was in the union. And he really liked his job. And he was a good hired hand. And he did lay it down. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's only addressing bad hired hands. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. Bad shepherds. Now he's talking about bad hired hands. He's not talking about that hypothetical good hireling. He's only talking about the bad one. So he says, a bad hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. And the bad shepherd runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And you can understand this. Tell me you get this. A wolf comes, or a bear, or a lion, whatever. And you're out in the middle of a field with all these sheep, with no enclosure around you, no protection. And they're coming. And wolves normally run in packs, so there's multiple ones. Okay? And you're the shepherd. And you've trusted your flock with a hireling. And so you went into town maybe to get some supplies, or maybe to get some food, or whatever it is. And you've left them with someone to watch your flock. And now up sneaks the wolves. And you're just a hired person. I mean, it's nothing to lose your life over. It's just a couple sheep. And so when the wolf comes, what do? Okay, if it was me, this is what I'd do. This is a sheep. Here you go. Just toss them out there. And when you're done, you let me know when you're full. And they're kind of laying around. Then I'll go around and whack the wolves. Because they can't move anymore because they're so full.
That's what a hireling does, not the shepherd. This is a guy's livelihood. These are the sheep that he loves. He knows them literally by name. He named his flock. Now, some of us think that's ridiculous. You know, you live on a farm, you're like, you don't name animals. We're going to be killing those things, so we're not naming them. But you know what it is that some of you people who've lived on a farm, you had that one animal you decided to keep around. My uncle decided to keep a bull. He had it when it was really small, and he played tag with it, and then it grew horns. And he still tried to play tag with it. That wasn't very smart. All right? But everybody's got these animals, and you name them, right? He knows all his sheep by name. He's not giving one up to the wolves. These are his precious sheep. He's a good shepherd, not a hireling. And the hireling abandons them. And that's exactly what he's talking about with the Pharisees. And you say, where did the Pharisees ever abandon anyone? Let me refresh your memory. Okay? Chapter 5. Remember the lame man? Chapter 8. Remember the adulterous woman? Chapter 9. Remember the blind man? All abandoned by the Pharisees. None of them loved them enough to care for them. Only to use them to get their way. Only to indict them. Only to cast them out of the temple. The Pharisees, they're just throwing sheep out right and left. They don't care about the people. The Pharisees are like this hired hand. And he says the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. And when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And in essence, the Pharisees have said, what do I have to do with an adulterous woman? What do I have to do with a blind man? What do I have to do with the lame? These are not my responsibility, he says. And so in a cold spiritual selfishness, the Pharisee runs away. Now, while the Pharisees are exactly like the hired sheep, verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay my life down for the sheep. Now, I want you to look at the parallel that Jesus draws between himself and the Father, and himself and us. Jesus says, I know experientially, intimately, I have a relationship with my Father. And I've had one before the foundations of the world. I've been in the whole relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We had a unified love, a unified grace. We have been together and personally, intimately know each other. We've always existed because I am God. That's what he's telling us here. And you have to know, the same relationship that the Son has to the Father says, and my Father knows me. Then Jesus steps back and he says, and I know my sheep like I know my Father. Not just like I'm kind of familiar with them, but the relationship that Jesus has in the Trinity with God. So he says, I know my sheep like I know my Father. I know them intimately. I know them personally. I've known them like my Father before the foundations of the world. Just like that, I've known my sheep always. There's never a time I've not known my sheep. I've always known my sheep. Before I created the world, I knew my sheep, he tells us. That's the relationship he has with his Father. He's always known his Father. There's never been a time he's not known his Father. And it's been an intimate personal knowledge. That's what he tells us. I know my sheep like I know my Father. And my sheep know me like that. Oh man, that is a true relationship, a true knowledge of God. Oh, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. That we might know Him like He knows His Father. But then He throws a curveball in on us. This has been great until verse 16. He throws something new at us. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. What? I mean, come on, you've got a sheep pen, a big fold, you brought in all your sheep, they all got saved, they're coming out with you. What do you mean you've got other sheep? Ah, yes, he says, that are not of this pen. He says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there should be one flock and one shepherd. Now, this should be shocking to us. I thought Jesus knew all of his sheep, and you're telling us they're not all there. That's exactly what he was telling us. Because he's been dealing with Israel as a sheepfold.
And he takes the people who believe out of Israel, his sheep, and he leads them out of Israel, and the rest of Israel will perish. And God leads with him, behind him, his flock. And along the way, he stops in ditches and roadsides. And he sees hurt sheep, the Gentiles. And he picks up these lambs and he brings them to himself that we might have salvation, not as Israel, but as a new fold, because Israel has the sheep that believe led out of them, not to go back to that pen, but to establish a fold of their own. And the Gentiles who were lost out in the world are now brought to Christ. And now they make an entirely new sheepfold. The sheepfold, not of the Jewish sheepfold and not the Gentile sheepfold, but God's sheep, his people, his fold, mixed with Jew and Gentile together, and there is a relationship among them, and they are called one fold, and they have one God, and it's called the church. And that comes from the manifold wisdom of God, that he would join us together in such a miraculous way. This causes us to think, and here we conclude. There's a lot of ways that we could look at this allegory and a lot of things that we could pull out of it. But I think here are the central themes. One, if you are not a part of Jesus' flock, you need to repent and believe today in Jesus Christ for your salvation. He is the gate. He's the only way to salvation, and he is the shepherd. And if God is calling out to you from his word this morning, respond. Be that sheep that's all eager to hear from Jesus and respond. Believe in him that you might have everlasting life through the way provided through the atonement of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. Then two has two parts. One, maybe you're in the sheepfold. And by the sheepfold, I'm simply going to talk about the visible church. If you look around yourself, who shows up here? Okay? Who shows up here? The people that you can see. Some of us are showing up to the sheepfold, meaning that we go to church, and visibly on the outside, we look like we're a part here. But we've got to ask ourselves some questions. One, am I hearing from the voice of Jesus and following it? Am I doing what the Word of God says? And if I'm not doing what the Bible says, if I'm not hearing the voice of God, if I'm not following after Him, just showing up in the sheepfold does not make you one of God's sheep. You've got to ask yourself, is God speaking through His Word? And if He's not, you should be asking yourself, am I truly one of His sheep? I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying you should ask the question, am I a sheep of God's if I'm not hearing from Him? And am I not obeying His Word? If you're not following after God's word, what proof do you have from this passage that you are a follower of Christ if you're not listening to Him, if you're not hearing His voice and following Him? Today should be the day that we fall before Him if we're not listening and we're not hearing and we're not following, that we fall on our face before God and we repent and call out to Him and say, God, give me grace that I might follow You. Give me grace that I might hear from You, and give me grace to obey where You command me to. I want You desperately. And B, maybe you are hearing the voice of Jesus. But if you are, it's because God is gracious to you. If you are hearing the voice of God out of His Word, it is not because you are better than anyone else in this room or in this world. You are a sinner saved by grace. And it is of God's grace that you have ears to hear, and you should fall down before Him today and say, oh God, thank You for saving me. Can I go out into the world and can I proclaim, I know the shepherd, come to the flock, come to the fold and be a part of us, that we might fall down and worship Him even this morning. Let's pray. God, You are a great God, and You are worthy to be praised, and Your word is difficult, and it is hard. Help us to understand and hear You. Help us to know that You both love the world and tell us that there are people who are running away from You and who are not responding to Your gospel. And they are not a part of Your fold, and if they die in that condition, they will go to hell. And oh God, help our hearts to break over that. Help us to fall down before You on their behalf and cry out, make them one of Your sheep. And God,
Maybe there's people here today that don't know that. Or maybe there's people here today that have played the game, but they're not hearing your voice or reading your word. They're not doing what you command. Would today be a day of a new start in their Christian walk as they repent and cry out to you, God, give me grace to obey. And for those that are walking, may we praise you for the grace you've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.